And it's just so cool to see where she's at now, see her following Jesus and serving on the college campus. When she shared that story about her friend, reminded me a little bit of my story. You know, just remember, there are people out there who are totally unchurched, who are biblically illiterate. I was at a place where I found myself in a detox facility, and I, you know, God had made himself real to me. I'd never read the Bible. I knew I needed a Bible. And so I asked, you know, I need a Bible. Can you give me a Bible? And they came in and they gave me a New Testament, and I threw it back at the guy. I go, I don't want that. I want a Bible. And he's like, well, that is a Bible. I said, no, that says New Testament. I want a holy Bible. Like, I mean, that's how, I mean, I did not know the difference. I didn't know there was an Old Testament, New Testament, you know? And so, you know, there's people out there like that. And we have to remember that, and we have to be willing to meet people right where they're at. And you know, her just telling that story of just sharing Jesus and, you know, reading John, and that's what we're doing this morning. And that's what we do every morning here at Emmaus, is we dive into the scriptures because we want to know about what God says about who he is, who we are, what it means to follow him, and what it means to live for him. And so as we read the scripture this morning, it's not some intellectual study. It's not for us to just get more knowledge. It's for us to understand God, to understand who he is, and then to follow Jesus, love him, love the people around us, and share that love with the world. So we are in, if you're visiting with us, I just want to let you know we're in this study going through the book of John. And John tells the story of walking with Jesus and what it meant to you know, just be with Jesus and everything that happened. And so we've gone through chapter 5. We're in chapter 6, and I'll give you a little bit of background. Basically, Jesus has got to the point where he's ticked off all the religious leaders. All right, he healed some guy on the Sabbath day. That was a day of rest, and they, you know, they were like, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So they were upset with him for that. And then he refers to God as his father. And then at that point, the religious people want to kill him because he's put himself on equal footing with God. And so that's kind of where we find Jesus at this time. And right after that, we're told that he goes out, and there's all these people that are starting to follow him, and they're all, they say 5,000 men gathered on this hill, and that's just the men. So there's men, women, and children. So there's probably about 15,000 there. And this is where we find, to this point, Jesus doing his his greatest miracle to this point. So it's a miracle that is a sign showing them who he is. If you read the Gospel of John, every time John talks about one of Jesus' miracles, he calls them signs. Okay, so think about it. What does a sign do, right? A sign points you in a direction. A sign points towards something. So all these miracles are signs, and they're pointing to who Jesus is. All right, so basically, the very reason that the religious leaders want to kill Jesus, because he claimed to be God, he claimed to be the Messiah, the reason that they want to kill him is the very thing that all these signs are pointing toward. All these miracles are pointing toward who he is, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. And so the one we went through last week, when he fed the 5,000 men, the 15,000 plus people who were there, was a sign to show who he was. But we're also told it was more than just that. This miracle was also a test. So it was a test for his followers, particularly a guy named Philip. So Jesus is there. The people have been there all day. And he goes, man, they're hungry. He goes, Philip, where can we buy them some food? And Philip looks at him and he's like, first of all, there's nowhere we can get this much food. And then even if we could, how could we afford it? You know, he's like, Jesus, you got some kind of side hustle I don't know about, where you can feed 15,000. Like, we don't have the money. Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have the money. So Philip, he kind of failed the test. Because it says that Jesus asked him this question because he was testing him. And as we read through the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we see that over and over these guys failed the test. And last week what we talked about is the beautiful thing that Jesus loves them through their failures. That Jesus loves us even though at times we fail him, we fall on our face, and he still endures and he still loves them. And it reminds me of 1 John chapter 4, where it says, God is love, right? It defines his character. He is love. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that many of you would be familiar with that talks about what love is, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. But it also says it keeps no record of wrongs. It never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. And so that's what we see Jesus doing with the disciples. Maybe the reason he doesn't give up on them when they fail is because he really loves them. Like, he does not give up on them. He keeps no record of wrongs. He's patient with them. He doesn't lose faith in them. He's hopeful that one day they'll actually get it, right? He doesn't define them by their failures, but he allows their failures to prepare them for the future, all right? And these are all opportunities for them to grow. And so as we jump into what we're going to study today, I want to encourage us with that. Don't allow your failures to define you, because you will have them. Use your failures as an opportunity to learn and grow and become all that God desires for you to be. Someone once said, failure is success if we learn from it. So let's turn our failures into success and use those experiences to help others succeed. So the disciples, they fail the test, and as we're told, after Jesus feeds the 5,000, you know, the 15,000, whatever it is, you know, he basically wants them to know, like, all right, I'm capable of all things. So not only does he feed them, it says they eat as much as they want, and at the end, how many baskets were left over? 12. So there's 12. So he feeds them all. They all have their baskets. And you can just imagine what that would be like, right? Because everybody there, they've all eaten. They've seen this incredible miracle. They've taken part in the miracle. They've actually eaten the food. And what do you do after something like that? Where do you go from there? These guys who didn't believe, now they're picking up pieces of food and they've thrown them in baskets. They each have their own basket and they just have to be in awe, right? So what do you do when you see a guy who claims to be the Messiah, who claims to be God, all of a sudden take a little kid's lunch and feed everybody? What do? Well, you crown him king. That's what you do. Look at John 6, verses 14 to 15. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we've been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So when they saw the sign, they're like, man, he's the prophet. He's the one that was to come. He's the one who's talked about in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18 when Moses said, there's one that's going to come who's greater than I, and he's the one who's going to deliver you. And so they're like, this is the guy. And so they just do what they think they should do, and they say, we got to make him king. He's the one who's going to deliver us from Rome. Now Jesus it's just so funny to me to see Jesus' reaction, because just not too long ago, the religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to be representing God on earth, they hear him say that he's the Messiah. They hear him claim to be the Son of God, and they want to kill him. And then it says, well, Jesus slipped away from the crowd. Now there's another crowd who see this awesome miracle, and they're like, man, we got to crown him king. He's our deliverer. And it says, Jesus slipped away from the crowd. He's like, both sides here. These guys want to kill him. These guys want to crown him. But neither of them really understand God's will in this. And so Jesus, he steps away. See, they saw the sign, but they weren't interpreting the signs correctly. He was the Messiah that they were waiting for, but they didn't realize that he wasn't coming as an earthly king. I mean, he was and is the King of Kings. He didn't need anybody to crown him. You know, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. You know, they didn't get it. So Jesus slips away, and we look at what happens next. So this is what I'm going to read to you is following the feeding of the 5,000 men, 15,000 plus people. This is what happens next. Verse 16, that evening, so after they want to crown him king, Jesus slips away. That evening, Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I'm here." Then they were eager to let him into the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. Okay, so we have a number of miracles going on here. One that never gets talked about, verse 21. Jesus steps in the boat, and boom, they're all of a sudden at shore, which that's a pretty cool special effect, right? I mean, just he just gets in, and they're there. I really won't talk much about that today other than just to say that. But again, they've all seen him feed all of these people. And you can just imagine, they're down at the shore, and they're waiting for Jesus to come, and they're talking about what's happened. I don't know if the guys all still have their baskets or not of food, and they're hanging out there. And John doesn't tell us like the full picture. If you read from Matthew, Matthew actually says that when Jesus finished feeding everybody, he sends the disciples on. He says, okay, you guys get in the boat and go to the other side. Okay, and he dismisses everybody, and he's probably healing people. We're not told exactly what's going on, but he tells them to get in the boat and go to the other side. Well, according to John, they go down, they're just waiting for Jesus. Like, they're waiting for him to show. He told them what to do, but they're waiting. Well, it gets dark, he doesn't come, and so they finally get in, and they decide to go. All right, so they get in the boat, they start rowing. All of a sudden, the wind starts blowing, right? And this is like, we're told it's probably like 3 a.m, and they're rowing. They're rowing for 3 or 4 miles against the wind, against the current. These guys are spent. And then all of a sudden, they see this image out on the water, right? And they see this person, this thing coming toward them. And now, who can this be, right? I mean, they've just seen Jesus do an absolute, you know, impossible miracle in feeding all these people. He's told them he's the Son of God. They're out there in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the storm. He sent them out there. Okay, so he sends them out into this, and they're there, and all of a sudden they see this person coming toward him. Well, if you knew all that, who would you think this would be? Well, according to John, they don't realize that it's Jesus because it says they're terrified, right? And so Matthew gives us a little bit more of the picture. So I want to jump over to Matthew so we can see a little bit, just a little bit more detail, okay? Matthew 14, verses 24 to 26. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, all right? So this is the middle of the story. So there's a strong wind had risen, and they're fighting the heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out like a bunch of little girls, "It's a ghost!" All right. It's all right, it doesn't say that, right? And that's probably not PC, so I'm sorry to all the women. But listen, you do scream a little louder and a little higher than all of us. I'm just saying. All right, so they scream out, right? Like a bunch of seven-year-olds. Does that help you? All right, so a bunch of little kids. It's a ghost! And I mean, this just cracks me up. This is, listen, 12 dudes in a boat. Right? They're out there, they're fighting the waves and the wind. I get it that it's 3 a.m. I get it that they're tired, but that's the best you got? Like, it's a ghost. And although it doesn't say it here, I have to wonder if this wasn't just another test, right? Like, Jesus sends them out, and I wonder if it just wasn't another test. And if it was another test, you know, you can just chalk it up to another one of their failures. I mean, I can almost see Jesus sends him out, and then Jesus is like, "All right, Father, you ready? Cue the wind. Let's see what these guys got. Like, let's see how they handle this one, you know?" And obviously, they fail the test. And here are the disciples. These are his guys. These are the guys who he's going to trust this message to. These are the guys who are going to build the church. They're going to share the gospel with the world. And if they had passed the test, you know, the story would have gone a little bit differently. Maybe, you know, all of a sudden they see someone coming like, "Oh, it's Jesus. Jesus, man, we need you. Come on. Can you shut this wind down? Like, it's crazy out here. Thank God you finally showed up," right? But that's not the way it went down. They're terrified. They scream. And now let's read the rest of Matthew's account, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 27. "But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage. I am here.'" Okay? It's me. Chill out. I got this. Now I love the next part of this passage, verse 28. "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, okay, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.' Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, this is awesome. I mean, so awesome that it's a little bit peculiar that John doesn't include this in his story, right? Like, remember John? John, the one who the disciple that Jesus loved. That's what he calls himself. John, the disciple that Jesus loved. He doesn't tell the story of Peter stepping on the boat and walking on water. Why? Maybe John was a little jealous. Like, seriously, like, these are real people who had real issues. When we get to the story of the resurrection, there's a real funny account there where the women go and they find the tomb empty, and they come back and they tell the guys. And John, as he's writing about that, he goes, so we sprinted to the tomb, the one Jesus loved and Peter, and the one Jesus loved showed up first. Right? So he's like, just so y'all know, like, I beat Peter in the race. Who cares? Right? Who cares? I'm just telling you, I think John had issues. He might have been in counseling. I don't know, or he should be. But he doesn't tell the story of Peter. And this is an awesome, awesome story. Because a lot of people talk about Jesus walking on water. He's the only one who could ever do something like that. Well, verse 29, Jesus said, come. And so Peter went over the side of the boat, and he walked on the water toward Jesus. Did you catch that? I mean, Peter, he actually walked on water. I mean, Peter gets such a bad rap. Like, Peter's the guy who denies Jesus. Peter's the guy who Jesus had to call Satan. Peter's the guy who cuts the guy's ear off. Peter's all these things. When was the last time you heard someone talk about Peter and go, man, that's a dude who walked on water? Right? Nobody. But Peter did, and can you imagine what it would have felt like to take that step? I don't know if you realize it, but physics says, you know, when you step on water, you sink. But Peter, he asked Jesus, just tell me to come, and I'll come, and he does, and he takes that step. Now, can you imagine what the other guys in the boat were thinking? Like, I mean, first of all, they see Peter step out, and they got everybody's watching, and everybody's got to go be thinking like, here he goes, man. Peter's going down, and he takes a step. And then he walks, and I'm sure they're all going, oh, snap. He's like, he's walking on water toward Jesus. And then Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, and then he starts sinking, and I'm sure they all just start laughing. They go, but you know, they had to be like, man, I wish I would have been the one who stepped out of the boat. You know, John's probably going, yeah, I could have took five steps. Peter only made it one or two. I could have put it in five, you know? But I bet each person to a man was wishing that they were the one who had the guts to step out of the boat. You see, there's something inside every one of us that wants to live a life of significance, that wants something more out of life, that wants to make a difference in the world. Ultimately, even though we don't realize it, there's something inside of us that wants to join God in what he's doing. And that's really what Peter had the opportunity to do. But here's the deal. If you want to walk on water, you got to step out of the boat. Right? I mean, you have to step out of the boat. And the beautiful thing is Jesus is standing there going, hey, come, come. See, God's at work all around us every day. He's intervening in our world. He's working, and he's calling us to come and join him in what he's doing, to take part in things that we could never do on our own, take part in things that are miraculous. We'll see lives change. We'll see aspects of the world changed and different because we join God in what he's doing. See, life's not about avoiding failure. It's about joining Jesus where he is and being willing to risk everything if necessary. You can look at Peter's attempt to walk on water two ways. Okay, so on one hand, you could say, well, he was a failure because he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank, right? Or you can say, well, even though he sank, the dude took a couple of steps on water. Like, nobody has ever done that since then. I mean, So which was it? Was it a failure or was it a success? John Ortberg says that failure is not an event, but rather a judgment about an event. In other words, it's how you look at the situation. There's a man named Jonas Salk, who probably nobody in here, unless you're in the medical field, knows that name, but he's the guy who developed the vaccine for polio, okay, years and years ago. Now, before developing that vaccine, you know, before finding one that worked, he tried 200 others that were unsuccessful. So someone once asked him, you know, what it was like to fail 200 times, and he said, I never failed 200 times in my life. I was taught not to use the word failure. I just discovered 200 ways how not to treat polio. Right? See, the reality is if you step up to the plate, you know, you might strike out. But you might also hit a home run. But you'll never know unless you get into the batter's box. And we should be reminded that even the best hitters in the world, the best in the major leagues, fail 2 out of 3 times. 2 out of 3 times, right? I mean, if you bat, you know, if you're batting near 350, you're doing pretty good. But if you don't take that step, you'll never know. Did Peter fail? Well, he did take his eyes off of Jesus. He let his circumstances distract him, and he began to sink. And you can call that failure, but I would say there were 11 bigger failures sitting in the boat. They failed quietly. Their failure went unnoticed, unchallenged. Peter's failure, man, it's written in the book for everyone to read for a couple thousand years. But we also see he's the only one who walked on water. He's the only one who had that experience. So what does this mean to us today? Well, first thing I want to say is the worst failure is not to sink. It's not sinking with God by your side. Okay, the worst failure is not following God and going out of the boat. Like those guys all sat there, and I bet you afterwards, they're all wishing that they would have taken the step that Peter took. So maybe we look at Peter's walking on water as an invitation to everyone who wants to take a step of faith, who feels God nudging them towards something. They feel like there's something more that they should do. There's something that's on their heart, and it's a little bit scary. They just don't know what it'll mean. If they take that step, all the what ifs start running through your mind, right? And all along, God is saying, hey, just come to me. Trust in me. Because here's the thing with Peter, even though he took that step, and even though he sank, even though he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened when he sank? Jesus just reached down and pulled him up, right? He didn't go under, right? He sank, but he didn't go under. And Jesus pulls him up and he goes, man, why did you doubt? Just trust me. See, and I think that's the message for us today. Jesus is going, just trust me. You might be feeling nudged to step into the unknown. You might be feeling like God is calling you to do something that's a little bit scary, that's a little bit risky. But if it's him that you're following, then you just got to ask, is he trustworthy? Can I trust him? What are the risks if I step out and fail? What are the risks if I sit back in the boat? See, Peter, the thing he did wrong was he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he let the wind and the waves, he let his circumstances distract him. Don't let your circumstances distract you. If you feel God calling you to do something, don't be swayed by the circumstances that surround you. I mean, I see it all the time. People go, you know, we've thought about adopting or we've thought about fostering, but man, right now, just, you know, it's just, I can't, you know, we just can't do that, right? I just can't imagine what that's like, bringing someone into our home. It's just not the right time. But they're in the same breath, they're saying, we really have a burden, we feel like we should do it. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but if God puts the burden there, maybe take that first step forward in faith and see if you actually stand on the water. You know, see if it's him that's calling you, because those are opportunities to change the world. It might just be for one child. Or like Bree going on the college campus. When everything, you know, that you're told is you get your college degree and then you go and do whatever you're supposed to do to be a quote-unquote success. And then God interrupts you and says, no, I want you to do this for a couple of years. Well, that's a scary step to take. And I bet if you talk to her, she would share some of that. And you also often will hear opposition from all sides. People who say, I love Jesus and I'm following Jesus. And you say, you know what? I'm thinking like God, I feel like God's maybe calling me to go to Africa. They're going, listen, I love Jesus, but I don't think you need to go to Africa. Like grandparents who say, you're going to take my grandchildren to Africa? Or what are you like? What are you thinking? Brock and Carrie have an incredible story of when God was nudging them to take this step to Guatemala. There are a couple who are here in our church. When God was nudging them to take that first step to Guatemala, not everybody was in support, including family. And I'll never forget going on the first trip that I went to Guatemala. I had the opportunity of going with Brock's dad. And when we were there, and they had been there for about 6 months, and we saw all that God was doing. We saw people's lives changed. We saw people where houses were built for people, and they were so grateful to God, and they had given their lives to Christ. And I remember we were in this restaurant. I was sitting there with Mike, with Brock's dad, and I said, man, you must be so proud of your boy, you know, to see what he's doing here and see the opportunity and what God's doing through them. And Mike just very humbly and very honestly, you know, he sat there and said, it is awesome to see all this, but I got to admit, when they first said they were going to Guatemala, I was not in favor of it. I mean, they had three little kids, but there he was seeing all that God was doing. And all I could think of was like, someone heard from God, decided to take that step of faith, even when those around him, you know, even they were naysayers. And then to see all that God's done, and then to see his dad and their family just really just being some of the, you know, the strongest supporters of not just there, okay, because it started in Guatemala. Then 10 years later, Brock comes back to the family and says, I think God's telling us to go to Iraq. All right, now if you're a little hesitant about Guatemala, how do you feel about Iraq, you know? And I just remember Mike and Marilyn, like, if that's where God's calling, you know, I'm not sure if I'll visit, but if that's where God's calling. No, I don't know. He didn't say that. But I just say that to say you can't listen to the voices around you. You have to listen to the voice of the one calling you. See, some people go, you know what? Rather than taking the chance of sinking, I'm just going to stay in the boat. But I want to tell you this. Just remember, there's no guarantee that life in the boat is any safer. Right? See, you might think you have it all under control. Life's comfortable. I know where I'm going. I know what's next. But everything that looks stable can be gone in a second. And there's people in this room who could tell you, I could get testimonies just like that of how life was going along just fine, nice and comfortable in the boat, and then out of the blue, some unexplainable series of events happened, and all of a sudden, you're just kicked out of the boat, right? But you didn't go on your own. You're out of a boat. You feel like you're, you know, up the creek without the paddle. Because here I am. God, where are you? And it can happen just like that. A bad report from the doctor. An investment that goes south. You get fired for no reason. Apparent reason. Or he or she just decides to leave. And then you're like, God, where are you? And then you throw yourself at the feet of the Lord. Here's my word of encouragement and challenge. Throw yourself at the feet of the Lord now and listen to what he's saying. And if he says, take a step of faith in some direction, be willing to do that no matter what the risk. Because there's only one safe place, and that's to be in the center of God's will. And that doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. That doesn't mean it's going to be smooth. Actually, when Peter stepped out onto the water, the wind and the waves were still kicking, and that's what distracted him, right? I mean, all that stuff was still happening. So it's not like, oh, he stepped out of the water, then all of a sudden, you know, it's glassy water and everything's great, and Peter's just walking with Jesus, hallelujah. No, the waves and the wind are still kicking around, and they caused Peter to take his eyes off of Jesus. So I'm not saying stepping out of the boat's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be, you know, your best life now, anything like that. I'm just saying it's the best place to be. And you know why it's the best place to be? Because that's where Jesus is. See, that's where he is, and he's calling us to follow him. And so wherever he's calling us to follow, whatever he's calling us to give up, whatever he's calling us to sacrifice for him and his kingdom, it's going to be for our best good. So a couple of things as we kind of wrap up here. As you step out of the boat, know that you're going to be stretched and that you're going to grow. You're going to grow in your faith like never before. Your faith will increase. You'll be walking in the purposes of God for your life. And now when I say that, you know, I don't want to make this sound like, hey, stepping out of the boat means you got to move to another country. Stepping out of the boat may mean walking across the road to knock on your neighbor's door and say, man, I just noticed that, you know, your grass was really high and it seemed like there's things going on in your family. Is there any way that we can help and be a blessing to you? You know, extending forgiveness to that person who you just do not want to let go of that offense. You're like, man, I don't care. You know, that person wounded me. And God's telling you, you need to let it go. It's not about that person as much as it's about you. I mean, it could be a little thing. It could be a big thing. Only you know how God is nudging you to take that step of faith. But when we take that step of faith, and if God's calling us to it, just know he's calling us to him, and where he's at, that's the best place for us to be. And I think that's why Peter got out of the boat. I mean, he wanted to be where Jesus was, and he wanted to do what Jesus was doing. And you know what else? Walking on water is pretty dang cool. So I think he was just like, man, Jesus, if you say come, then I'm going to come. Walking on water, that's a pretty cool thing. You know what else is a pretty cool thing? Having God use you to be a part of something miraculous in someone's life. Having God use you to be a part of changing some little part of the world. You know, for, what is it, $40 a month? Actually, it's only $25 a month because we offset some of the costs here at Emmaus. You can support a church planter in India who's going into a village where they're hostile to the gospel, where he or she are risking their life to go in there. And for $25 a month, you can be a part of changing the world. You know, joining God in what he's doing. Levi, I'm going to ask you to come back up. So that's the question for us today. Are we willing to step out of the boat? What is it that God's calling us to? How can we join him in what he's doing? Are we afraid of failure? Are we so afraid of failure that we're not willing to step out of the boat and experience maybe the greatest thing that you might experience in your life? To see God use you in a way that you look back and go, I could have never done that on my own. Only God. I mean, because Peter, just imagine, only God when he took those two steps. And I'm just here to tell you, God wants to do things like that in every person's life in this room. It's not like, hey, Vic's the pastor, Brock's the missionary. We're just the people out here who kind of support these things. No, we're the family of God living on mission, and God invites you into a relationship with him. He adopts you as his child, and he goes, now there's things that we're supposed to do in this world, and as we do them together, we'll make the world a better place, because where Jesus is, that's the best place to be, and that's where we see the kingdom of God come, and he wants us to be a part of bringing his kingdom. So do you want to be where Jesus is? Do you want to join him in what he's doing? Are you willing to take a step of faith regardless of what the storm looks like? Because I think there's only one reason really that God would call you, that Jesus would call you out of the boat. And that's just because there's things that he wants to do in you and through you. And it's why he created you. So if you would stand with me, I want to pray for us. We're going to sing one last song. There'll be the elders will come up and be up at the front of the stage. If you need prayer for anything, maybe there's something that's been stirring in your heart. And you're like, I hear what Vic's saying, but I just haven't had the courage. Maybe you want someone to pray with you about that. Maybe you're questioning if there's even someone out there outside of the boat to step to. Peter doubted. We all have our doubts. But God is here, and he's inviting us to follow him. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for really all of us. God, I feel like my words fail at times. Lord, we read these stories, and it just seems so crazy to think that Peter took a step out of a boat and he walked on water. And we're like, okay, if that happened, that would never happen for us today. But God, I think it's a picture of you saying you want us to join you in what you're doing, and there's miraculous things you want to do in and through us. And God, you created each person in this room, and you created us to walk with you and to live for you and to be a part of your work on this earth. So God, stir our hearts. Bring us to a place of faith where we can trust you. And then bring us to a place of faith, Lord, where we'll take that step, whatever it might be, wherever you might tell us to go. And off to the side of the stage is, as always, communion, the bread and the cup. And really, that bread and the cup is a reminder, like, these miracles are possible. God, help us to not forget that you came to this earth, that you died, that your blood was shed so our sin could be forgiven, and that you rose from the dead. And if you rose from the dead, there's nothing that's impossible with you. So God, help us to hear your voice. Help us to be willing to follow. And then when we do that, to help others follow as well. God, give us faith to believe, I pray. I ask it in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything, you can come up. We'd love to pray with you. Like I said, the elders will be up here, but let's worship together and just continue to ponder on what it means to follow him.